Now, why do we do what we do? Why do we do what we do here at Harvest Decatur? This is one of the questions I'm asking. Another question that I'm asking is, should we keep doing what we're doing here at Harvest Decatur? And you know, what I'm trying to do in this teaching series is help us to revisit those four pillars that this church was founded on 10 years ago. And those pillars, if you don't know them already, are proclaiming the authority of God's word without apology. We looked at that last week. Lifting high the name of Jesus in worship. That's my subject for today. And then in subsequent weeks, we'll talk about believing firmly in the power of prayer. And then sharing the good news of Jesus with boldness. And last week, you know, I asked some of these questions rhetorically and playfully. You know, should we continue in the next 10 years with what we've been committed to the last 10 years? Should we shake things up a little bit? You know, should we, metaphorically speaking, tear our house down to the studs and start over? And my answer is categorically and unequivocally, no. No, let's keep doing what we're doing, because these things that we're committed to, they have biblical weight behind them. And by the way, you know, I don't want us to just like ho-hum, yeah, let's just keep doing what we're doing. That's not how I feel at all. In fact, throughout this summer, I've been praying, God, give me, you know, a fresh vision for how to do these things more and even how to communicate them passionately and freshly for the church body. And I feel like this series that we're in right now is in many ways an answer to that prayer, the fruit of that fresh vision that the Lord has given me. So last week, I talked about unapologetic preaching, and today I want to address our second pillar, unashamed worship. And if you thought I was fired up last week about preaching, you ain't seen nothing yet. This is the subject, probably more than any other subject that I'll address. This is the subject that really gets me animated. Worshiping the sovereign God of the universe. Before I get too far ahead of myself, let me give you the outline for today's message. You can take your notes and you can write this down. Here's what I want to do. Here's the question I want to answer. Why do we unashamedly worship God at Harvest Decatur? Why do we do that? I'll give you four answers to that question, and then I want to transition to the how. How do we unashamedly worship God at Harvest Decatur? But let's address the why first. Why do we unashamedly worship God? Here's why. Because we were made to worship. Because God made us to worship. Psalm 95, verse 6, oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Psalm 150, verse 1, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. You got breath, Harvest Decatur? Do you now? Good breath, bad breath, whatever. You got breath, you praise the Lord. That's what you do. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Revelation 5:13, even in the throne room of God, I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. We were made to worship. We were made to worship God. And if we don't worship God, because we're created with this capacity to worship, we'll settle for cheap substitutes. That's what's unfortunate. I was listening to a podcast this last week, and there's an issue in our country right now where people are going to plastic surgery centers and plastic surgeons, and they're showing pictures, selfies of themselves that they've changed and manipulated, and they're telling plastic surgeons, can you make me look more like this idealized version of myself? These surgeons don't know what to do with that. And in the past, you know, people would come to plastic surgeons with pictures of, you know, Angelina Jolie or Meg Ryan or Brad Pitt or whatever famous movie star and say, make me look like this person. We don't do that anymore. We take pictures of ourselves. We augment our realities. We change things. Make me look like this idealized version of myself. That's the world we live in. That is so narcissistic. It's me-centered. It's worship on me focused. That's the world that we live in right now. Who do we worship more than anything else? We worship me. We worship at the altar of myself. And that is woefully inadequate. We're not worthy of our own worship. And if we don't worship God, if we don't use this faculty that God has given us for God, we'll settle for cheap substitutes. Dostoevsky, the Russian novelist, he affirmed this when he said, "The one essential condition of human existence is that man should always be able to bow down before something infinitely great. We long for this. And if men are deprived of the infinitely great, they will not go on living and die of despair." You see this in other places too, outside of the pages of Scripture. Simone Weil, the French mystic who's not anywhere close to an evangelical, she said something similar. She said, "One has the choice between God and idolatry. There is no other possibility, for the faculty of worship is in us." I agree with her. It's in us, and it's either directed somewhere in this world or into another. And I see this faculty of worship at work, not just in worship of self, but people worship musicians, you know, like Elvis Presley and the Rolling Stones. People direct their worship towards movie stars like Marilyn Monroe and James Dean and Angelina Jolie. People direct their worship towards sports heroes like LeBron James and Tom Brady. People direct their worship towards sports institutions like Notre Dame football and the Chicago Bears. May they rest in peace. People direct their worship towards politicians and world leaders, and that's been going on for centuries, since the days of the Caesars and the Babylonian kings. It happens in our day when every potential presidential candidate gets trotted before the American people as the new Messiah here to establish a political utopia. Worship at the altar of this politician. Here's what I'm getting at. We were made to worship. We were made to worship. Augustine was right. We are restless until we find our rest in God, until we find our rest in thee. We were made to worship, and if we don't rightfully and restfully direct our worship towards the Lord, we settle for cheap and inadequate worship substitutes. And that's why God made it clear in the first of his Ten Commandments, this is for our good. This is for our good. "You shall have no other gods before me," God said. That's for our good that we do that. Jesus, quoting Deuteronomy to the devil, said, "You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." God didn't just say that because he's a jealous God. He is, by the way, a jealous God. But he told us that because it's for your own good to worship him instead of these other cheap substitutes. That's what we were created for. That's how we are wired, for goodness and for joy and for beauty and for stability. What's the first answer to the first question in the Westminster Shorter Catechism? Do you know? What is the chief end of man? Answer: man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's what we were created for. That's our chief end. So that's why we worship God here at church. That's why we emphasize this pillar. Because we were created for this. Write this down as number two. We do it because we were made to worship. We unashamedly worship God at Harvest Decatur because we were made for it. We also do it because of who God is. We unashamedly worship God because of who God is. Who is God? Who is he? Do you know? You know, we can certainly know that God exists by what theologians call general revelation. You look out on this world and you see, you know, trees and flowers and lakes and mountains and even into the skies, and you see planets and stars. You see animals, you see creatures, you see human beings. You say, "I didn't make them. Nobody, no human made that." There's a God. There's a supreme being. There's an unmoved mover in this world. But in terms of who God is, not only did he give us this general revelation that's available to everybody, but he's also given us specific revelation. And what's the first thing he reveals about himself? In Genesis 1:1, "In the beginning, there was God, and he created the heavens and the earth." And that's passed down, that what's called specific revelation throughout the scriptures, this God of the universe that's worshiped, and the The people of Israel declared in Nehemiah 9:6, "You are the Lord, you alone. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve all of them. And the host of heaven worships you." The New Testament people of God declares similarly, Hebrews 11, verse 3, "By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible." There's an unmoved mover in this world. There's an uncreated creator in this world. And the heavenly host declares likewise, Revelation 4:11, "Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." I'll write this down as well. Number three, we worship God because of who he is. We also worship him because of what he's done for us. Because of what he's done for us. And to that you might say, well, what has he done for us? What's he ever done for me? Sure, he created me, but what has he done for me lately? What has he done for us? We'll try this on for size. Romans 5:8. "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Are y'all feeling that verse? He didn't just create you. I mean, that would be enough, I think, you know. A created thing should worship the creator. But he didn't just create you. He redeemed you. He loves you. He died for you. He poured out his grace into your life so that you might be saved, so that you might live in eternity with him. He saved us by his grace, Ephesians 2:4-6. "But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love, with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved." Have you been saved, Harvest Decatur? It's by grace. You know that, don't you? It's not by your work. It's not because you're something you did to earn salvation. It's because of God's grace. I tell this story at a membership class all the time. It seems to resonate with people. When I was in Chicago, I worked at Soldier Fields, and my job was to go around the stadium and collect money from the concession stands and bring it back, and we added it up, and that was my job. So, you know, I got to be there for Chicago Bears games, and there was a fair amount of worship going on during those games. But I also got to be a part of these big events at Soldier Field, and the most memorable one for me anyways was the Rolling Stones when they came to Soldier Field. 60,000 people, you know, gathered for these 70-something rock stars who had one foot in the grave, you know. It's just, it's odd. But they, you know, people love the Rolling Stones. And so, you know, I'm going around the stadium and I'm collecting money, and Mick Jagger's out there and he's, you know, strutting around and doing his thing. And everybody in the stands, I was just looking out of the stands, they all had their hands raised, they were singing, and they knew every lyric to every word of the song. It's like, man, I'm at a worship service. These people are worshiping the Rolling Stones and Mick Jagger. And I use that as an illustration in membership class to just talk about it, the inadequacy of that worship. You know, these guys and how old they are. And, you know, sure, their music's okay, but really? Really? Worship? But I want to use it right now for you as an illustration of what's Mick Jagger ever done for them. He doesn't even know them. He doesn't know them. He doesn't care about them. Maybe in general, like fan support or whatever. And he certainly hasn't died for them. So if people can get together and get fired up about Mick Jagger, and maybe you do at home by yourself, listen to Rolling Stones. All right. Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. He created you and he redeemed you. Can we get fired up about him here on Sunday morning? I think we can. I think we should. God is worthy of our worship. Write this down as number four as well. We worship God because we're made to worship because of who God is, because of what God has done for us, but also, fourthly, because God commanded us to worship him. God commanded us to worship him. I could have started with that, like I did last week, talking about preaching. But I didn't want to start with it this week. I wanted it to be fourth. To emphasize this point, when everything else fails you, break this glass, okay? When you're not feeling like you want to worship God, when you lose your motivation, lose your perspective on who God is and what he's done for you or what God has created to you, and your emotions just aren't there, okay? Which, I mean, that happens sometimes. Here's what you do. Your will comes to your emotions and says, listen up, emotions. You're not thinking straight. We're going to worship the Lord because it's the right thing to do, because he's worthy of our worship. So come on, emotions, gather up. Have y'all ever done this before? It's just me in my head kind of doing this thing. Those of us who are crazy. And you beat your emotions and you make them a slave to Jesus Christ and you say, let's do this thing because it's the right thing to do, because it's the good thing to do, because it's good for us. You know what? Soon enough, your emotions, they heal and they come around. And we worship God, not always because we feel like it, because it's the right thing to do, because God has commanded us to do it. Psalm 96, verse 7, ascribe to the Lord, O families of the people. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Psalm 95, verse 1, O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. Amen, church? Where you at, worship team? Amen, worship team? Come on now. You got any New Testament verses, Pastor Tony? Yeah, Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God. When all else fails, break this glass. Worship because God commanded it. And it's good for your soul. You know how good that is? Just get your eyes off yourself, come here, gather up and say, you know, God's awesome, I'm not. That's good for you. That's health-giving. You start obsessing about yourself, that tears you up. All right, let's switch to the how here. You know, I assume that even before I preached this sermon, most of you had a good understanding why we worship. And you've been here, some of you, for 10 years, and you like that about Harvest, that we're committed to these things. So let me transition, get beyond the why, and talk about the how. How do we unashamedly worship God here at Harvest Decatur? And I know that worship is not limited to what we do on Sunday. I've actually had some really good times of worship with the Lord this week. My wife and son are in Croatia, and so it's been just me and God. And it's been good. Those have been good times of worship. So what I'm talking about here, when I'm talking about how to worship, I want to keep it in the context of Harvest Decatur, because there needs to be that category in your life. There needs to be that mindset that once a week, Sunday mornings, we gather as a local assembly, a church, to focus our attention on worshiping God. And the Bible makes this clear. Hebrews 10:25, do not neglect to meet together as some are in the habit of doing. Psalm 149, verse 1 tells us to sing to the Lord a new song, his praise in the assembly of the faithful. This is the assembly of the faithful. And this is where we come and we sing and we praise and we worship God. And by the way, you know, I want to say this too, just get all the kind of objections out of the way before we get into this. I know that worship is more than just what we do on Sunday morning. I know that it's more than just singing, but I don't think that's super helpful to just kind of lump everything into the worship category. Because I've had these conversations with people and they're like, well, you know, I'm always worshiping the Lord. I worship the Lord when I'm at work. And I worship the Lord when I make breakfast for my kids. And I worship the Lord when I play basketball. And I worship the Lord when I brush my teeth in the morning. All right, you know, I mean, it just seems so odd to me. I get that. You know, I want to worship the Lord when I'm playing basketball. I want to be God-centered, and I am most of the time. Except when I want to punch somebody in the face, you know, or cuss out loud. And I get Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and for men. and not for men, but beyond that, okay, there needs to be a category in your mind where we're gathered, where we're focused, where we're ascribing glory and honor to the God of the universe. And we're not just doing it alone, we're doing it corporately. And we're doing it together. And that's 1% of your week. 1%. That should have a dramatic effect on how you live the other 99%. So when I'm talking here, I'm talking about that 1%. How do we worship God here at Harvest Decatur? How do we unashamedly worship him? Four answers to that question. Here's the first one. We worship God in spirit and truth. We worship God in spirit and truth. God is seeking out those people who combine spirit and truth in worship. God is looking even to manifest his presence in the place where the truth about Jesus Christ is believed and where Jesus Christ is worshiped in spirit. Now, this terminology goes back to Jesus' interaction with the Samaritan woman. Let's just turn there, if we could, to John 4. Turn in your Bibles. I'm not going to put this on the screen. And we addressed this not that long ago in our series in John, so this is a refresher. But if you remember, the woman, the Samaritan woman at the well, she was a little uncomfortable around Jesus after Jesus identified her as a serial adulteress. She had five husbands. The man that she was currently living with was not her husband. And so as part of that awkward dialogue between her and Jesus, she changes the subject. And you probably would too if you were in her shoes. And here's what she says, verse 20. She says, "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain in Samaria. But you say that in Jerusalem," you meaning the Jews, "you, the Jews, say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." And what this woman was trying to do is she was trying to get Jesus kind of locked in this, you know, endless debate about where they should worship. Should it be in Samaria? Should it be in Jerusalem? You say tomato, I say tomato. Let's call the whole thing off. You know, people do that in our day too, by the way. Just try to sidetrack the conversation from maybe their sin or their need for a savior to some other debatable thing. Jesus is like, "All right, you want to talk about worship? Let's talk about worship." And Jesus responds by saying, verse 21, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain," Samaria, "nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father." In other words, it's not about where you worship, it's about who you worship. And Jesus has already told her that he's the source of living water. Part of that revelation was that he's worthy of her worship. He'll get to that in a little bit. And then Jesus says this in verse 23. And this is such a key verse for our church, for our the genesis of every Harvest Bible Chapel. "But the hour is coming and is now here where the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him." God is spirit, Jesus says. And those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Now, I don't have time to go into this whole story. This woman gets saved. It's a great story. Don't you love John 4? Don't you love Jesus' interaction with the Samaritan woman? She gets saved. She gets radically saved. And then she tells everybody in her community about Jesus. It's really great. I don't have time to get into that right now. What I want to focus on instead is Jesus' statement about worship, because it's essential that we understand what he's saying. It's some of the most concentrated teaching on worship in the Bible, on what worship is. And Jesus says, "The hour is coming and is now here." And whenever Jesus uses the term "the hour" in John, he's talking about his death and resurrection. It's coming. From our vantage point, it's already happened. The hour is here. He's already died and been resurrected from the dead. "The hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers," you want to be a true worshiper? Do you now? I want to be a true worshiper. "True worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking out worshipers like that." Isn't that? That's remarkable. God is right now looking for people who worship like that. He's seeking worshipers to worship him like that. God is spirit. Here's why. Because he's spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. What does that mean? What does that mean? In spirit and truth. Well, let's be clear. That word spirit there does not mean, I've covered this before, it does not mean the Holy Spirit. And that's why it's not capitalized in your ESV Bible. If you have an NIV Bible, it's not capitalized. It's because that spirit doesn't refer to the Holy Spirit, it refers to your human spirit. John MacArthur says it this way, the word spirit does not refer to the Holy Spirit, but to the human spirit. Jesus' point here is that a person must worship not simply by external conformity to religious rituals and places outwardly, but inwardly, in spirit, with the proper heart attitude. And that makes sense because God is spirit. In other words, God is a self-conscious, invisible being. Likewise, he's created us, creatures in his image, who have this invisible, self-conscious, invisible part of our makeup, our soul, our volition, our will, our emotion, that's all wrapped up in that, our affections. And Jesus' point here is that God wants our worship to be part inspirited. He wants it to be volitional and energized and energetic even. But that spirited worship needs to be truthful. It needs to be committed to the truth. There are people that worship God or some false notion of God with their whole spirit. I know you know people like this. They're energized. But their worship isn't combined with truth. And there's a lie associated with what they're doing. They're sincere, but they're sincerely wrong. And Jesus says that doesn't cut it. There are other people, I know you know people like this, that they worship in truth. Truth, they espouse truth, they believe truth, they know truth, they speak truth. But it's not in spirit. It's not spirited. It's not with their whole heart. God is seeking worshipers who worship with their whole heart and are committed to the truth. And that's what we're going for here at church. Does that make sense? Everybody with me? Truth and spirit. Truth and spirit. Alistair Begg said this. He said, when worship is all spirit and no truth, we blow up. And when worship is all truth and no spirit, we dry up. But when it's a combination of both spirit and truth, we grow up, we mature, we offer something that the Lord is pleased with. So let me just speak practically to this matter. You know, as it relates to truth, we're committed to the truth here at Harvest Decatur, truth, truth, truth. Ryan and I, in terms of what we choose with our music and setting up our worship service, we're committed to the truth. Our elders are evaluating things, sometimes obsessively, about how we do, what we do here at Harvest and making sure it's committed to the truth. So we'll keep working on that. Here's your part in that. Spirited. Showing up at church. Ready to worship. Energized. Like what Ryan was saying earlier. You had a rough week. You had a good week. Lay those burdens aside. Come. Gear up. Fire up. Because God is worthy of our worship regardless of our emotional temperament at the moment. In spirit and in truth, worshiping the Lord. I love to sing, and I love to worship. And actually, that's probably my favorite part of the service, is to just sing and to worship. And I know not everybody's like that, or I assume maybe there's some people in this room that that's a harder thing for you to do. I read a stat this last week that 2% of the country, or the population, approximately 2%, of the world is tone deaf. So maybe we got some 2%ers in this church. I don't know. Some of you are like, Tony, I've been to some churches, it's more like 98% of the church. Wherever you are in that spectrum, tone deaf or not, sing to the Lord. When we get here, let's praise him. Let's worship. Let's sing out to him. He's worthy of that. And if you're a 2%er here in church, no judgment, you sing too. We'll drown you out. Make a joyful noise to the Lord. You know, by the way, This is part of our Protestant heritage. Did you know that? Singing and worshiping the Lord, that's something that Martin Luther reclaimed for us as Christians, because in the Catholic world, they would go and they would show up at church and they would just watch the performers do their thing. And there was this huge divide between the clergy and the laity, and everybody just kind of watched what was happening. And Martin Luther said, no, priesthood of all believers, we're all here, we're all going to sing. And he wrote songs so that the church would sing. So when you get here on Sunday morning, let's praise the Lord, let's worship him. Here's the second answer to that question, how do we worship God? Worship God with love and with adoration. Jesus said that we should love the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. What better place to demonstrate that love? What better way to demonstrate that love than by singing our hearts out to the Lord on Sunday mornings? And I know worship is more than just singing songs. I get that. We have more components to our worship service than just singing. We have communion, we have giving, we have the reading of scripture, even, I would say, the preaching and the receiving of God's word is part of our worship service. But I can't get past this. I've thought about this a lot. Why has God given us this ability to sing? Why did he do that? We talk, but then we sing! Why did God do that? Why did he create us with that capacity? Was it so that we could sing love ballads to our sweetheart? Maybe. Is it so that we could sing at the top of our lungs old AC/DC songs on the way to church or work? Probably not. I think there's a special part inside of our heart that God has created to express our emotions and our love that utilizes this medium of song and singing. I would even say it this way, stronger than that. I think there's a special place in God's heart that is only accessed when the people get together and they sing and they make music and they make melodies to the Lord. I don't know if I can quote chapter and verse on that, but I just see that all throughout the Bible, especially this book, the book of Psalms, that emphasizes worship. Psalm 105 verse 2 says this, sing to him, sing praises to him, tell of all his wondrous works. Psalm 96, probably my favorite psalm. Well, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Like I said, this part of our Protestant heritage, this is something that Martin Luther reclaimed for us as Protestants. I also heard a story about Rich Mullins once that he, actually, when he was traveling, he liked to go into churches on Sunday morning, smaller churches, and just listen to the congregation sing. And he didn't like necessarily going to the bigger churches with a lot of musical accompaniment and professional vocals. He liked going into smaller churches where people sang out of key and where the singing maybe wasn't as polished. He just loved that. I think God loves that too. When people are gathered for worship, gathered to sing his praises. Write this down in number 3. Let's get even more practical here. I'm going to get in your business a little bit here with this one. Let's worship with a clear conscience before the Lord. I've been reading in my personal devotions Leviticus 4 through 6, translating that section of Leviticus, and been marveling at what are called the guilt sacrifices and then the sin offerings, the sin sacrifices. And I just marvel, as the Israelite people, they would kind of bring their cow and bring their goat and bring their sheep, and they would lay their hands on this animal, and there's some sin that they were trying to pay for or atone for. There's some guilt that came into their heart, wittingly or unwittingly, and they'd lay their hand on the animal, and the animal would be killed, and they've cleared their conscience. And of course, we live in the New Testament era, so you don't have to bring me your goats. And we know that Jesus is the once for all sacrifice that those animals pointed towards, right? So it's, we can embrace that theologically, but I would say even beyond that, we're still sinners. We still make mistakes. We still have issues in our lives that come up week to week. And Paul said in Acts 24:16, I've always taken pains to have a clear conscience towards both God and man. And Jesus even said in Matthew 5:24, leave your gift there before at the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Which means, I think, that if we have outstanding sins that we know about, if we have issues going on in our life, we need to deal with them to properly and fully offer up our worship to the Lord. It's hard to worship on Sunday morning when you had a big fight with your wife on Saturday night. It's hard to worship on Sunday morning when, you know, you've been angry at your kids all week, or you've got some kind of issue with some other person and bitterness is in your heart. Deal with that. Deal with that. And come before the Lord with a clear conscience. Some of you are like, Saturday night, Pastor Tony, more like Sunday morning. That's when we have our fight. Well, deal with it in the parking lot, okay? Confess your sin. Tell your kids, you know, daddy's a sinner, mama's a sinner. That's why we're going into church, to worship God and not us. I need a Savior just like you do. I'm sorry, forgive me. And then come and worship with a clear conscience. Some of you might say, you know, Tony, I usually have a clear conscience when I come to church, but by the time you're done preaching, I don't have a clear conscience. I get that. Yeah, that's part of the task and what we do and why we even take communion, to deal with those sins that may be fleshed out in the course of our study. But let's worship before the Lord with clear consciences to the extent that we can and deal with that. Fourthly, finally, I'm almost done. How do we unashamedly worship God at Harvest Decatur? With a view towards our future. With a view towards our future. There are those moments in worship we just get a sense this is what eternity is going to be like. Fixated fully on the God of the universe without even an ounce of anxiety over what's going on in this world. Those are precious moments. And I thank God for that foretaste of eternity. And we sang that in the song earlier. We are going to worship God for eternity. Does that mean we're going to be singing 24/7 before the Lord? I don't know. Probably not. We're going to be eating too. And we're going to be, you know, working in some capacity. And we're going to be talking and doing different things. And all of it will be totally worshipful, you know, unhindered by the taintedness of our sin now. But I would say this, you look in the book of Revelation, there's a lot of singing going on. There's people constantly, sometimes they just start singing randomly. Case in point, Revelation 19:5. And from the throne came a voice saying, "Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, small and great." Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, "Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory." In the New Jerusalem, Revelation 22, this is our eternal home. Christ is on his throne. John writes, "No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, Jesus, forever and ever." I'll close with this. I heard a story once about Malcolm X. Y'all know who Malcolm X is? Famous Muslim leader in America. I heard a story about his daughter that she wrote in her memoirs whenever she would go and visit her mom's parents, her grandparents, she would go to church with them because Malcolm X's wife grew up in a Christian church and her parents were Christians. And so she would go to her grandparents and go to church with them. And she would marvel at what happened at this church. She said, "My mom took us to the mosque every Sunday, but when we were visiting our grandparents in Philadelphia, they took us to Friendship Baptist Church, a church that I loved, especially the praying and the singing of gospel music." And here's what else she said. She said, "I loved the singing that went on there. I wanted to feel whatever powerful force was causing these people to sing and clap so heartily." And then she said this, "But I never did catch the spirit. But I always kept that hope that I would someday." Now I read that and I think to myself, man, that's really heartbreaking that she would go to this church and see people worshiping and see even the glory of God so powerfully displayed and yet not surrender her life to the Lord. That's heartbreaking. You know what's even more heartbreaking than that? What would be more heartbreaking than that? To go into a church and to not even sense that, to not even see people worshiping so heartily, not see people worshiping God with the passion and the faith that they're filled with. God is looking, God is seeking even now those who will worship him in spirit and truth. Not just horizontal, ho-hum, go to church, do our thing, let's get it done, let's beat the crowd of Culver's. But with a whole heart, coming before the Lord, acknowledging his glory, worshiping him, basking in his presence even. That's where God wants to show up. That's what God's looking for. Let's be that kind of church. And I'm not saying this to you this morning. I'm not trying to beat the sheep here like we haven't done any of this in the last 10 years. We have. This is a worshiping church. I'm preaching to the choir here, but I'm trying to get the choir to fire it up a little bit more. We can do better. More truth, more spirit. Chasing hard after the Lord Jesus, loving him, glorifying him, worshiping him. Amen, church? Let's bow in prayer, and then we're going to sing. In fact, let's stand up together as we pray and then sing. God, you are so glorious. You are so worthy of our praise. Lord, our songs and our lyrics and our energy will never be enough to compensate for your glory or how awesome you are. We'll always fall short. But Lord, in our falling short, may we strive, Lord, to worship you in spirit and in truth. I pray, Lord, that you would look down upon this church as we humbly pursue this for the next 10 years and beyond, to worship unashamedly, to lift high the name of Jesus in worship. Holy Spirit, would you move in our hearts even now and give us the passion and the energy in our own human spirits to do this, to pursue this. We love you, Lord. We worship you. We sing to you. Sing.